Lord our God, every time we open up the Bible, it is you who summons us to stand before you, to listen to the voice of our God and our Savior. O Lord, your word is not burdensome, yet your word is solemn. Your word is the word of grace, and yet your grace requires us to return to you our obedience and affections. So Lord, may we now be ready to be searched by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of your word. Come and convict us of our sins and lead us to Jesus, our Savior. Oh, may we know the sweetness of your word and the joy of faith and obedience. Bless us, we pray. Sanctify our hearts, our minds, and our words. In Jesus' name. Amen. May I invite you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This morning we are going to spend a little bit of time in meditating on this famous passage on love. Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Dear friends, over the past few weeks, for various reasons, I was led to go back to this famous passage and to spend some time in pondering and meditating on this famous passage. And I must confess, I've been so helped by this famous text. Now you may recall in our studies in 2 Corinthians, we have not finished that, we shall come back to that later on. The Corinthian church people, they were people who were very immature, unstable, proud, impetuous. Other Corinthians could be very warm one day, but the next day became sour and suspicious and accusing. And they were so proud of themselves. They were so proud of their own spiritual achievement, glorying in their various spiritual gift, the so-called charismata. For example, they glory in the gift of tongue speaking. They looked down upon other Christians who did not have the gift of speaking in tongue. Well, we learn from our studies in 2 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul never gave up this very troublesome church. This church caused Paul so much pains and tears and sorrows, but he never quit. He never severed his pastoral tie with his congregation. He never said, "That's enough, I don't want to have anything more to do with you, I'm not going to see you anymore." No. He bore
with them for long.
Now in the midst of Paul's teaching on spiritual gift, on a spiritual charisma or charismata, prophecies, tongue speaking, and so on, in the midst of that, he spent a short chapter in telling the people about the greatest spiritual gift, which is not tongue speaking, not even faith, not even prophecy, the greatest charisma, the greatest gift is what? Love. Paul says at the end of chapter 12, verse 31, eagerly desire the best gift, and yet I show you a more excellent way. The more excellent way is love. And then the first three verses, Paul tells us that love is indispensable. He says, my dear spiritual children, even though you may be able to speak in all kinds of tongues, human tongues, angelic tongues, yet if you don't have love, it's nothing. Oh, you may be able to prophesy, you may be able to know all the mystery, you may be the best theologians in the world, without love, you are nothing. You may have the faith to move mountains. Oh, my dear friends, some of God's servants have been gifted with a gift of faith. Think of Elijah. He could pray and the heaven was shut for 3.5 years. He prayed again. The heavens opened its gates and poured down with fresh wind. The gift of faith that could move mountains. And Paul says, without love, you are nothing. Oh, you may even give all that you have to the poor. You may be very generous. Without love, is nothing. You know, my dear friends, giving money is relatively very easy. We can give a lot of money without love. We can give a lot of money because of pride. So many people give so much money so that their name will be inscribed upon the doorpost of a church. Oh, Paul says, if we give our life to be burnt for Christ, if we die as martyrs without love, it's nothing. You know, in the early church, some Christians were even looking for martyrdom. Some sort of a twisted form of spiritual pride. Oh, if I can get martyred, then I'll be somebody. You know? We can die for Christ. For pride. Without love, there's nothing. So it goes on in a few verses 4-8. And then Paul tells us about the characteristic of biblical love. And this morning I want to go through with you on some of these characteristics of love. But it's not going to be exhaustive. What I want to do is this. I want to show you the way how to read the Bible in a self-reflective, self-examining manner, so that you may be led to the conviction of sin and then to faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then I wish to show you how this will lead to an earnest desire to live a life that will be well-pleasing to God. So I take 1 Corinthians 13 as a case study of how to read the Bible in a self-reflective, self-examining way. There's a movement here, you notice. It's reading the Bible in a self-examining manner, leading to conviction of sin, leading to repentance and faith, and then to conscientious Christian living. And this is not just in one go. It's like a linear equation, linear movement. So it's just from A to B and then you stop there. No, this is an ever-blessed, ever-deepening cycle. It goes on and on and on. It never stops. If we read our Bible in a self-reflected manner, we'll be led to an ever deeper conviction and sense of our sinfulness and faithful Christian living. And that's why I titled this sermon as Love. From faith, leading on to faith, again and again. And friends, I want to say this to you. Unless we are reading the Bible in a self-examining manner, we are not reading the Bible in the way God has intended us to do. You know, we can come to the Bible and read it as a piece of great literature. Last Christmas, I got myself a big Christmas present, really heavy. It's a new translation of the Hebrew Bible into English. You know, that man spent a lifetime in studying the Bible as literature. Single-handedly, he translated the Hebrew Old Testament into literary English. But that man not only does not believe in Jesus, he does not even believe in God. When put on the spot in an interview in a Jewish community, he was asked, "Do you believe in God?" He just couldn't say he believed in God. And yet, his translation is so good and helpful. He approaches the Bible as literature, and there's great literature in the Bible. You know, the Bible is not common thing. It's the most exalted, most complex literature. Yet, if we just read the Bible's literature, we're not reading it as God intends us to read His Word. The posture in reading the Bible is for us to be kneeling, if not literally, certainly spiritually, before the Word of the living God. That's the posture we are going to read the Bible. God is addressing us as our Creator, Lawgiver, Judge, Redeemer, and Father. The 18th century evangelist George Whitefield, he said he used to read Matthew Henry's commentaries on the Bible on his knees. Have you heard of Matthew Henry? Oh, he's a good devotional Bible commentator. His commentaries will not be recommended in seminaries because they're not academic. They will not get you marks, but they will get you to the conviction of sins and to faith in Christ and to
conscientious Christian living. You know, my dear friends, the Bible is a mirror. When we read the Bible in a self-examining manner, the Bible reflects our lives and our hearts. Well, without much ado anymore, let us launch into this text. Love suffers long and is kind. From verse 4 to verse 8, Paul has a very careful package as he explains the characteristic of love. There's an opening. Love suffers long and is kind. And then there's an end. In verse 8, love never fails. And then we have, in between the opening and the end, the substance, we have 8 negatives and 4 comprehensive positives. I count many times, there are 8 positives. Love does not envy. Love does not pervade itself. It's not puffed up. And so on. 8 negatives. What love is not. And 4 comprehensive positives. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. So first of all, the opening. Love suffers long and is kind. How does that sound like to you? Well, it sounds very much like an echo of God's own proclamation of His name. When Moses asked God, show me your glory. I want to know you as you are. I want to know you. I want to know you more deeply. The Lord let His glory pass before Moses, and Moses had to cover his face. And the Lord proclaimed His name as what? The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. What does long-suffering mean? It means to suffer long. Contradictions, offenses, evils. For a long time, patient. Love suffers long. If we truly love someone, we're going to suffer the offenses, the contradictions, the hurt this person will cause us for a long, long time. Some translation has, love is patient. Love is patient. And love is kind. What does kind mean? Kind in the Bible is not just pretending to be nice. You know, some of us, or I guess most of us, we are decent people. We would like to pretend to be nice, even though we may not be very nice inside. Oh, to be kind in the Bible is not pretense. To be kind in the Bible means you are actually and actively doing good to that person whom you love. Remember what Jesus says to His own disciples, you are to love your enemies. You are to love your enemies. Soon after September 11, 2001, John Piper told his congregation, this is God's call for us to die for Muslims. And I heard of a man, I think his family as well, that they decided to be missionaries to Muslims because of September 11. To be kind is actively and actually doing good even to those who persecute us. This is biblical love. This is what the Bible requires of us. So this is the opening. Love suffers long and is kind. And then Paul goes on to mention about negatives. You know, so often when we learn things, it's easier to learn from what is not than what is. Even the Ten Commandments, most of them are couched in negative terms. So, first of all, love does not envy. What is love? Love does not envy. Love is not jealous of the success and achievement of others. Love does not envy. Oh, how hard it is to love. You girls here, is it not true that it is so easy to be jealous of other girls who are more beautiful than you are? Is it not so? Somehow you feel not too happy when you see someone more attractive and beautiful than you. And we parents here, is it not true that we get jealous when we see other people's children doing better than our own? We don't feel quite happy. And good students here, some of you here are excellent students. Is it not true that you tend to get jealous of even better students than you? I heard of a boy in university, and he was a genius. He always came on top on everything. And I think he's a mathematician, not him. But he was always conscious of the exam to ask about other people's marks. He was so scared that someone else may have one more mark than he did. And dear friends, let me be very honest with you. There's even much jealousy in the ministry. Oh, you may think pastors are saints. Well, they are saints, hopefully, consecrated to God, but they are sinners also. Pastors are tempted to jealous in the ministry. I remember some years ago, I have not seen one of my aunts for many years, and we met up again, and we got into conversation. Almost the first questions she asked me is, how many people are there in your church? How much you earn? Well, she got a son who was a rather well-known pastor in America. I was going to say to her, well, you know, Australian dollar is much lower than the American dollar. And I hold no grudge against her at all. I have a huge respect for her as a mother, as a sacrificial mother. But remember John the Baptist? You know, he was a foreigner to our Lord Jesus Christ. And people came and told John, well, you know John, this man Jesus, whom you introduced to us, he's gaining more disciples than you. What did John the Baptist say? Did he get jealous? What did he say, remember? He said, he must increase. I must decrease. That's love. John the Baptist loved the Savior. He must increase. I must decrease. Love does not envy. That hits my heart, isn't it? It's hard-hitting. And the book goes on. Love does not pervade itself. It's not puffed up. Oh, friends, this is so counterculture. Our culture may talk so much about love, but ours is a show-off culture. I want to show off my achievement. I want to show off my beauty. I want to show off what I have. No, no, friends. Love does not brag. Love does not boast of itself. It hides itself. I can tell you the difference between real Christian scholarship from people pretending to have scholarship. The best Christian scholars whom I read or heard, they try their best to hide their scholarship. It's only these little budding scholars, they will show off. He was a well-known scholar, Bible-believing man, who said, well, when you go to a journal of biblical literature society meeting, you can see tremendous pride. They are the top-notch biblical scholars. Many of them not believers, but they are so, and they are so proud of their scholarship. Love does not pervade itself. And then Paul goes on. Love does not behave rudely. Love has good manner. Love behaves appropriately and respectfully. Why do we want to behave appropriately? It's out of love. Oh, we see the humble, majestic dignity of our Lord Jesus Christ at his trial. Remember Jesus? He was beaten up, he was scourged, he was mocked, he was spat upon, and yet he stood in that humble, majestic dignity, paying respect even to Pontius Pilate. Jesus spoke respectfully, yet with tremendous dignity. He didn't yell. Has it not struck you before that our Lord Jesus Christ did not yell at the cross? He did not shout abuse at his tormentors. And the loud cry he cried out was at the end when he felt the death of hell. Love does not behave rudely. That's why we dress up for wedding and funeral. Why? Out of loving respect for others. We want to honor. We want to show sympathy and respect. Christian people used to dress up for church, but now we tend to dress down for church. Now we think church is meant to be casual and relaxing. Castle and relaxing before the holy and majestic God. The trouble is that we think of coming to church as meeting our buddies, instead of meeting with God. I let you to work out that one. And love does not seek its own. The very nature, the very heart of biblical love is that it is not self-seeking. Love does not think about itself. Love does not seek its own gratification. My dear friends, the culture we live in, the air we breathe in, culturally speaking, is a self-seeking culture. So much about love in our time really comes down to this. You listen. It really is this. I love myself and I want you. Is it not so? The love in our culture, in our entertainment, is it not comes down to this? I love myself and I want your body. And we call that love. Friends, that is the very opposite to love. Self-love is not love. According to the Bible, love does not seek its own. And then Paul goes on. Love is not provoked. Love is not irritable. It's not easily provoked. But it depends on our own character. Some of us are more, you know, expressive. When we are provoked to anger, and we just burst out. We just show that we are provoked. You have provoked me, and my face turned red, and I yelled and I shout, and I run away, whatever. But some of us, we are not so expressive. When we got provoked, we are provoked to be hurt. Our face does not turn red, we don't yell, we don't break glasses, we still keep our cool externally, but we harbor the hurt inside for many days, and in some cases for many years. Is it not so? People do not know, but you know. You know. You carry the hurt. Some people said something about you or to you. Some people did something or did not do something, and you got hurt. You are provoked. You're irritated. And you say, I'm hurt, and my heart. We harbor that hurt for a long while. We go on. Love thinks no evil. Oh friends, true love is not suspicious of the motives and intentions of the people whom it loves. Love thinks no evil. The NIV has love keeps no record of wrongs. That may be a more accurate translation. Love is very forgetful. Love is very bad at accounting. Love does not keep a ledger. Oh, if I love that person, I'm not going to keep a ledger of, oh, he has done this wrong against me, he has said these things about me. Oh, no, that is not love. The very opposite to love is that you are a very good accountant. You have a ledger, and you put down everything that people has done wrong to you. Love keeps no record of wrongs or thinks no evil. Verse 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love is not happy with sins. Love is pure. Love is holy. It does not rejoice at iniquity. It does not look at sin with delight or approval or love. No. Rather, it rejoices in the truth. Notice the Darwin article. The truth. The truth as it is in Jesus. The truth of God as it is in Jesus. Now, friends, how do you feel up until now? Well, I'll tell you how I felt. As I read and pondered and meditated upon this passage again and again, I felt like scum and filth and dirt about myself. I was brought under deeper conviction of sin. I don't need to give you the details of how I feel in my heart, but this is exactly how I felt after reading a good exposition on this passage. I just felt like dirt. Because I know how much, I don't know fully. I say I don't know fully, but I know something more. How much I've fallen short of the glory of God. You may like to ask me, how come you feel like scum and dirt? It is a strong word. Oh yes, that's exactly how I feel. I'll tell you what I came across only a short while ago. In the 1930s, there was a Presbyterian minister in the Western suburb. And he was under the bad influence of a liberal professor at college, Samuel Angus by name. And one day in church, Sunday morning, he told his congregation, "I don't know why Jesus died for me. I'm not a sinner." Thanks be to God, a good number of his congregation walked out and they formed a Bible-believing church, and still bearing witness to the gospel to this day. Friends, this is the point. If I don't know, if I don't feel I'm a sinner, why do I need Jesus? And why is that cross there? Is it for fun? That the Son of God should be crucified and bore the curse of the law in his own body? I want to help you, friends. But you ask me, what is sin? Now the point is this, according to the Bible, sin is not just wrongs that we have done. When I say we are sinners, I'm not saying that we are criminals. My dear friend, I have never smoked a single cigarette in my life. Does it make me not a sinner? I pick up many cigarette butts. Sometimes 10 to 20 in one night. Sin is not just about the wrongs that we have done. It's also about the good that we have failed to do. Remember, I think it's in the Anglican prayer book, we have sins of not just commission, but sin of omission. And friends, if we know the Bible standard, we sin more by omission than by commission. We fail to be what we ought to be. And that is sin. When I am self-seeking, I do not love as I should. And that is sin. Sin is falling short of the holy standards of God for us. That is sin. That is sin. When I fail to rebuke evil, that is sin. Well, friends, it's the conviction of our sins that bring us to Jesus. And to be utterly honest with you, when I felt like scum and dirt, I was not in despair. I was led afresh to the blood-stained cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. I said to myself, if at any time Christ is my Savior, it is now when I know something more what love ought to be. I need Jesus. And I go to the Lord Jesus and I say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Vow, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. I say that wholeheartedly. I hope you too. I say, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow. We have seen the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. So from conviction of sin leading to faith in Christ. But there's one more step you remember. We cry out to Jesus, cleanse me from its guilt and power. I not only want my guilt to be removed, my sins to be pardoned, but I want the power of sin to be broken in my heart and in my life. And with all my heart, I can say this to you. I sincerely want to love in the way that 1 Corinthians 13 wants me to love. I don't know how many times I've said to myself over the past few weeks, love does not seek its own. Johnny, love does not seek its own. Don't seek your own. But let's go on to the positives. The four comprehensive positives. Love bears all things. You know, friend, when we love someone, we bear the wrongs and the contradiction of that person patiently. That's what we parents do, isn't it? We parents love our children and bear with our children's impolite and hurtful remarks time and time again. Well, in about a week's time, I'm going to see my mother again. A little bit more than that. You know, this day when my mother saw me, and she almost always thinks that I've been such a good boy. And I want to tell my mother, well, you must be very forgetful. Remember those terrible things I have said to you? Those ungrateful words, those hurtful remarks, you don't remember? You seem not to be able to remember? You know, love bears all things. We parents say, that's okay. What my child, what my daughter says, believes all things. We believe in the person we love. We believe the good in that person. Is it not so? And love hopes all things. If we love someone, even when what we believe about that person turned out to be not true, we still hope, well, my dear child will improve in the future. She'll be better. Is it not so? Love hopes all things. And when what we hope for has not been fulfilled, what do? Love endures all things. We keep on enduring. And that is love. That is love. And my dear friends, we can apply these four comprehensive positives to our relationship with God. If we love God, we will bear all the trials and sufferings and difficulties the Lord should allow to fall upon us. If we love God, we bear all things from the Lord. As I share with you, my wife and I have been listening to the life of Watchman Nee and what that man of God suffered was horrific. The slander against him, but he always bore those slanders with good grace. He didn't vindicate his own name. He said, this is from the Lord to chastise me. These things are of course not true, but it's from the Lord. If we love God, we bear all things from God. And love believes all things. If we love God, we believe all things about God. We believe that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Yes, this is so difficult, but I believe if God did not spare his own son, but deliver him for us all, he shall give us all the good things. Do you believe God? Do you believe all things God has said about himself? You know, when we love God, we believe every word in the Holy Bible. And love hopes all things. Friends, if we love God, we hope, we believe, we trust that the Lord will do us good out of all the troubles and sorrows. Love endures all things. Yes, love endures all things the Lord should allow to happen to us. This is the way I want to love the Lord. And also remember, God has loved me exactly like this. Love bears all things. The Lord my God has borne with me for all my sins and failures and weaknesses and iniquities and you name it. God bears all things of me because he loved me. Love believes all things. The Lord believes me more than I believe him or more than I believe myself. God believes me. Love hopes all things. The Lord has still high hope for me, even of me. Why? Love. And love endures all things. Oh, the Lord God through so many things to endure. Me. Who is a God like me? Pardoning iniquity. Passing over our transgression. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. God is so lovely. I must love God in return. I must love others in the way of 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails. You know, faith will end one day. When believers see Christ by sight, faith has no place anymore. But love will endure. What is heaven? Heaven is a place of love. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we humbled ourselves before you. Oh, we confess so much of what we call love is nothing of that sort. We confess before you our selfishness, our self-seeking, our envy, our unfaithfulness, our rude behavior, our lack of concern for others, a lack of affection for you. Oh God, please, not only forgive us, but cleanse us of sins, guilt, and power. Melt us, move us, that we may love, even as Christ has loved us and given himself for us. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.